Good morning, everyone. It's time to get back to studying the Word. I was out of town this past midweek to do a eulogy, a graveside eulogy for my first cousin. He was quite the character, and he served 35 years in the Air Force, and finally, before he retired, he was a two-star general. He also was a dentist and had a dentist practice in Anniston, Alabama, his hometown, but where he lived. After marriage and after graduation from the University of Alabama's dental school. He's one of the most fascinating people I've ever known. My aunt Clara was my dad's sister, and this is one of her two sons. And I enjoyed being with him from time to time on our trips to Alabama. I was telling one of the fellows here about being with him anytime. He didn't tell jokes. I've heard him tell a few, but predominantly he kept people laughing by just talking. It didn't matter what the subject was, he would take his text on that. And when he did, his turn of phrase and the way he described things just had you rolling on the floor. It didn't matter the subject. It could be politics or anything. I remember Hal Kiesler used to be in our church. Hal's dead now, but his final tour of duty was the Air Force two-star for the governor. And so that puts you at a rank of two stars, a major general. And he had served there a few months, and he and his wife would come down on weekends from time to time and attend church. And on one particular Sunday, after he had been on duty for several months, he looked sort of depressed. He said, "Yeah, I want to tell you about something." He said, "I am learning about things in politics." I said, "Really?" He said, "Here's what I figured out. I figured out that anything above a two-star is a politician." And I said, "Really?" So he elaborated on that for a while. So one of my meetings with my cousin Dean, I told him that story, and his facial expressions could warn you about what was coming next. So when I was telling that story from Hal Kiesler, as soon as I said anything above a two-star is a politician, he unloaded. And he had a dissertation that lasted for a good long while. But even when he's serious, he's funny. So it was absolutely hilarious to be around him. So that's why I was away midweek, was to do the eulogy for my cousin. We're back in business now. Let me tell you our schedule that is upcoming because of my being away. I got nothing done with regard to what I normally do midweek. And so I do not have what it takes to do reckoning study. I've got to get back into that and get that ready to go again. This is the midweek, and we're going to do Bible class here, which is normal on the midweek, but I've been doing Sundays for the reckoning. I'm not sure I'll be able to do that next Sunday. I have to get ready for 2 hours there, and we'll just have to see how things play out during the week. But we may have to skip the reckoning this coming Sunday. I'll get it fixed if I can, but I got nothing done during the week. So we'll stay with our review of James chapter 3. We will resume our study today on page 62 of document 61. We got two of the cities involved in our slide here. We've done Ephesus. I'm going to do it. I'm just giving people heads up. We've done two of these. We've done Ephesus and Smyrna, so we are backing up a couple of cities, but I just want to review these two, and then we'll go on and pick up at Pergamum, okay? All right, we're going to get your money now, so we're going to stop for a few moments of silent prayer. You can do rebound if necessary, and then the guys will go fleece you for your dough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to study your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We do have a September 2020 bulletin. There are some names on the non-member prayer list that have been added. And let me see if I can tell you who these people are. This is out of the August bulletin. They include some people. Alton Reed goes on the non-member prayer list along with Eric Bedwell, Sidney Gillis, and Dan and Sandy Hensley. On the first responders list, we added the name of Officer Lance Jones. I want to call your attention to the back of the September bulletin. We'll have no Bible class the week of the 21st. The week of the 21st, we're going back down to Alabama again for a number of events involving our grandchildren. It's a midweeker, and during the midweek, Gary will hold forth from the pulpit and try to hold your attention for an hour on each night. He's been doing a wonderful job. I appreciate his efforts on my behalf to fill the vacancy, and when I get back, we'll resume our studies. Now, we've had rebounds, so let's get cracking on page 62. Here's some things that I want to tell you about these seven cities. They are involved in alerting and revealing for us some of the things that are imputed to the believer who has advanced to spiritual maturity. And therefore, at the Evaluation Tribunal of Christ, there are going to be some awards that are given. We call them Nike Awards at the Evaluation Tribunal. And so we note in each one of these cities those concepts. Now, to show you the map on the right here, you'll note that I've numbered them in order. Number one is Ephesus, and then he moves up the coastline to Pergamum. And then he then turns to his right and comes down to the south again in the interior of Anatolia. We have Thyatira, which is number four. Number five is Sardis, Philadelphia six, and Laodicea is number seven. We want to go back to Ephesus and Smyrna for a quick review and then resume our study with the third city on the list, which is Pergamum. As we do this, I'm going to make some adjustments in Nike Awards. I realized when I was going through and reviewing for today that there's a certain Nike Award that is mentioned that is something that occurs in human history on planet Earth during the church age. And so that is not the Nike Awards that are in context in these seven cities. The Nikes in eternity are at the Evaluation Tribunal post-rapture, okay? So I'm moving one of them out. You have Nike Awards in time, but that's not the subject in this particular passage, so I'm pulling it out, and when we get to it, I'll show you. But it's going to change the numbering along the way if you want to get your pen sharpened, and you can make the adjustments if you wish. Okay, let's talk about Ephesus very quickly. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is cranking things up. The churches have to do with these seven on the board, and they'll come in order as we observe them. To him who overcomes, that means he is a winner, that's tona conti. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat from the tree of life. That's Nike Award number one, which is in the paradise of God. So that's your first escrow blessing that has to do with the Nike Awards. So you note the verb nikao, it means to be victorious or to prevail. The members of this church, to give you an example, when you have the word nikao, it means to be an individual who's advanced in the plan of God and is in spiritual maturity, therefore victorious. The noun form, of course, is Nike, is the way it's pronounced. By the way, there's a heretical tennis shoe company called Nike. This is not an epsilon, but an eta, and it's pronounced like a long A, and they don't do that in the tennis shoe company. So it's Nike is the word, and that means victory, he who overcomes. And so you insert an NA here for a Nike Award, and the symbol, which is the pound sign, would give you an indication along the way of a Nike Award that has occurred within the context. So these awards are referred to as every spiritual blessing in this context. So Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, Smyrna comes next, so let's go down to that. By the way, that's Nike Award number one right there. Now we're at Smyrna, chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, and we want to note a couple of verses here. I want to introduce it at verse 11 of chapter 2, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who overcomes, that's ha nakon, the one who overcomes is the winner, will never be hurt by the second death. That's the great white throne judgment. In Scripture, and you go to Revelation for this, there is the second death. The first death is physical death. The second death has to do with incarceration in the lake of fire for all eternity. And so those of you who are winners do not have to worry about that second death at the great white throne judgment. So the Nike Award for believers at Smyrna is revealed in the previous verse, and here's the expanded translation of verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you will have special persecution 10 times. Please note the footnote. These persecutions were imposed by 10 Roman emperors, beginning with Domitian in AD 81 and lasting through Diocletian. His reign occurred in 305. He was succeeded by Galerius, who reluctantly issued an edict of toleration that canceled all persecution of believers and pardoned all Christians still living. That was in 305. So in the context here, there's special persecution 10 times. So keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That's Nike Award number 2. A little information here about what went on in Rome during these few centuries that introduced what we know as the Roman Empire client nation. Edict of Milan, a proclamation that permanently established religious toleration for Christianity within the Roman Empire. It was the outcome of a political agreement concluded in Milan between the Roman emperors, Constantine the First and Licinius, in February of 313. We'll get an update on that date a little later on. So we have two of these emperors. Let's note the footnote on Constantine the First. He was the emperor of the Western Roman Empire, and Licinius, emperor of the Eastern Roman Empire. They issued the Edict of Milan, extending rights and toleration to Christians. Now, this is the Roman Empire in the 4th century. These two heads of state recognized Christianity and gave them rights to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as they desired. Both sides of the Roman Empire did this, Constantinople and so on. And so this is the Western Roman Empire and the Eastern Roman Empire. That's quite a concept, especially in light of the circumstances we're in today. We are under pressure, let's call it that. We're under pressure from our society to alter our focuses away from the Word of God and to take on the concepts of what we would call progressivism, which is godless, and it's being run by terrorist organizations. So this is where we've gotten. You're looking at the Roman Empire in the 4th century. Now we're looking at client nation, United States of America, in the 21st century. And what was going on in the 4th century was the suppression of Christianity and so on. And these two emperors got together and gave us, meaning believers and Christians, full rights within the empire. We are therefore imitating some of the client nations, beginning with Rome ultimately, and all the way down to the present hour, where client nations cannot hold themselves together because of the freedom the Word of God provides. If you go with the Word of God, you're free. And therefore, the freedom that people enjoy enable them to use their free will, their volition, their attitudes and opinions in a free expression of ideas. And over a period of time, Lucifer invades those thoughts and ideas and converts them into policies, and ultimately these policies result in legislation and so on. And we've got this chaos going on in our society, and it's nothing new under the sun because the gospel's always on a journey. Okay. The proclamation made for the East by Licinius in June of 313 granted all persons freedom to worship whatever deity they pleased, assured Christians of legal rights, including the right to organize churches, and directed the prompt return to Christians of confiscated property. Previous edicts of toleration had been as short-lived as the regimes that sanctioned them, but this time the edict effectively established religious toleration. Now that's in the year 313, that would be the 4th century AD. Let's note some principles on that. The church is never ready to evangelize and send out missionaries until the church is toughened by testing. We need to be toughened by testing. This is what is going on in our client nation presently. We're being tested, and we're being tested by propaganda, by strategies and tactics from the dark side, and Lucifer has done this before. He's done it approximately 10 times in the church age, where the gospel has had to move westward. He's good at this. He's done it before. He knows what he's doing, and we're falling for it. And we, therefore, do not have the option of fear. We have to stay inside the bubble and not be afraid, but continue to stand fast with the Word of God. Do not let all of the propaganda that's being belched out to all of us by the media, which used to be news media, but now it's a propaganda vehicle to propagandize you into thinking the way they want you to think. Don't let that happen. Stay with the Word of God and stay there and do not move. Testing toughens and prosperity softens. To pass both tests, the church had 3 centuries of persecution before prosperity in the 4th century. Persecutions in a client nation are historical trends until the exit resurrection of the church. Persecution of a client nation is normal because this is the devil's world. We are not wanted here. And therefore, in a client nation, you're free to function as long as there is biblical thought being openly circulated among those who believe. And when there's an intervention from the dark side, then propaganda begins to chip away at the standards and absolutes of the Word of God, and people will buy into that. So the precedent for persecution of the church is found in Revelation 2:10. The devil is about to cast some of you into prison in order that you may be tested, and you will have special persecution 10 times. And so the church must be separated from the state. Human government is to be honored by the church, but the government is populated by fallen men and women, politicians. The government is populated by fallen men and women, therefore open to propaganda. And when men and women are in government and they have doctrine in their souls, then they can fight for the truth. And then there are those who can gain power politically and therefore support biblical concepts and ideas from the governor's mansion, the mayor's house, and so on, all the way up to the Congress. This has occurred in our nation's past. No longer is it true, and we are at war with the dark side. And do not understand that it's anything other than this. It's happened before. So know what you're fighting. You're fighting Lucifer and his minions that have been propagandized by him very expertly over the last 75 years, but most assuredly since about the 1990s. This is where we are, and there's nothing unusual, and that's why you have to stay in the bubble. You cannot be afraid. The church must be separated from the state. Human government is to be honored by the church, but the government is populated by fallen men and women. Consequently, during historical downtrends, the church and believers are persecuted by the state. The suffering of believers is the result of suffering for blessing for those who function inside the divine power system, and suffering for punishment for those who function in the cosmic systems. And so you can see here Nike Award number 2 that is in this passage at verse 10. That's the crown, corona, coronet, wreath, Stephanos of life. Keep on becoming faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Nike Award number 2. So now we've caught up with our review. Let's go to the third city, and it is Pergamum. And you can see it is number 3 right here. Pergamum, Revelation 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who overcomes, that's to nekonti, to the winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna. Okay, here's where I start changing things. That is not Nike Award number 3. That is a Nike presentation in time. There are Nikes in time during the church age. We're studying in this passage the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So you can mark that out as Nike Award number 3, and it will change accordingly as we go through. So that was my error. I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name of aristocracy. The new name of aristocracy is Nike Award number 3, which no one knows but who receives it. Okay, some points on this. The issuing of a new name is illustrated by the Roman system of adoption. Every adult son was given a new name until usually 3 or trinomial. So you're familiar with this. Gaius Julius Caesar is a way to illustrate it, but this was a habit or a custom in the Roman Empire. And that is when, of course, this was being written. The first name was the family name. This is the prenomen given at birth. The second is the nomen, the name of the original Roman family or clan. And the third is the cognomen or a nickname. Here's how it plays out. The prenomen or the given name could be Gaius. The nomen or original family could be Julius. And the cognomen would be Caesar. So the new name in verse 17 is issued by the Lord to winner believers of the church age as a new name of aristocracy. In other words, there are believers, those who've placed their personal faith in Jesus Christ during their life here on earth, but did not grow in grace. They're saved, they'll get a resurrection body, and they'll be in the millennial kingdom, and their body will be sinless, no old sin nature. So there's no sin in the perfect environment of the millennium. But they do not qualify for Nike Awards because they didn't grow in grace, didn't acquire the information, and therefore have to chop cotton on the back 40. But they're happy to be there. So here's the point here. The reason we have boring Bible classes like mine is you have to get the information in your soul that adds data and therefore paragraphs and ultimately chapters and ultimately all 11 categories of systematic theology, so you know how to think in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You train yourself how to think, and the thinking has to reference as working objects the Word of God, aletheia. And so if you can't do that, then you're going to be a part of the opposition, although saved. And so that's the concept here. The new name in verse 17 is issued by the Lord to the winner believers of the church age as a new name of aristocracy. And the new name is assigned to the white stone or the resurrection body, which is free of the sin nature and the recipient of this new name. So the concept here, the thing that you're seeing emerge, is there is a difference among believers based on what they know or don't know. There's no equality in Christianity. The only equality we have is we're all saved through faith alone and Christ alone. Where you go from there is up to you and your free will. In human history, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man coexist by divine decree. God's sovereignty is inflexible. He's always functioning under His integrity. We have to acquire human integrity by going to His Word and adopting those guideposts in order to make good decisions from a position of strength. But it's all unequal. As I've been here 36 years almost, and I've looked at congregations the whole time, and at no time, at no single moment, were the people in the congregation equal to each other in any way spiritually. Some were new believers, and were positive, but had not had enough time invested to grow very far in grace. They ultimately would make it, I'm sure, but not at that moment. There were those who had been here a good long while and those who had been here from the get-go. And everybody was at a different stage of spiritual growth. And I might put a parenthesis here. It is because of that, let's call it, lay of the land for those who assemble that we have to have the royal law. A new believer doesn't have a high inventory of biblical ideas from which to draw, consider, and apply. It's not there. He's still functioning on human viewpoint. Now, he may be very wired into establishment truths, and that's fine, but that's not the idea here. Believers have to acquire biblical concepts, evaluate those for what they really mean to him, store it in the stream of consciousness, aggrandize it through application. And it varies with the individual, and that's why those who have been at Bible study for many, many years have to be very flexible with new believers. They make stupid statements. Why are they stupid statements? It's not stupid to them. They don't know the doctrine necessary to rephrase that, to put it in another context. It's impossible for someone to know something they've never learned. And that's why the royal law has to go into place and be utilized by those who are further along in the progress of growing in grace. So these are the kinds of things that we learn and apply. The royal law is fantastic. You take this, I read in one of my magazines just this morning. It's Israel, My Glory. It's published by the Messianic Jews. And they were talking about homosexuality and that how over the course of the last 18 years that Christian churches are becoming more and more flexible with the fact that people marry each other as homosexuals. That was the subject of the article. And so in the early part of the 21st century, like 01, somewhere along in there, people were accepting homosexual marriages like 9%. And then it jumped up to something like 12%, and now it's 19, and so on like that goes. Well, what does that mean to us? What's your view toward homosexual marriage? Well, from the pulpit, the royal law, and you from the congregation, the royal law means these people have free will, and they're free to do whatever they want to do. You can't run their life. So they are what they are, and they do what they do. The question arises from the prism of the Word of God, what is our viewpoint on that? And when I get to a passage that addresses that issue, what am I to do with it? Well, you exegete the passage, you teach it, and you move on. And so it informs the congregation about a problem, particularly in Romans chapter 1. It's very crystal. But it's none of your business what other people do. You following this? This is royal law stuff. If you think anybody that does that deserves this and that, you are not in a position to do any judging. You don't have the authority. You just accept it the way it is, pray for the person, do whatever you want to do, but all you can do is get hot and bothered and out of fellowship. So you get your mind around the idea of what other people do outside the umbrella of your authority. What they do is their business. If they want to commit sin, then they have the privilege of doing that, as you do. You say, well, you're looking at me like I've cracked a new idea. This is not a new idea. James 2:8. You don't have authority over other people and what they do. You disagree with it. No, that's not right. I don't think that guy ought to be involved in this. Whatever you want to evaluate is one thing. But to start criticizing and judging and so on, you don't have the option. And if you leave it alone, God will take care of it in some manner or fashion. Okay. The new name is assigned to the white stone of the resurrection body, which is free of the sin nature, and the recipient has a new name. Now let's get to, do Nike Award number 3. Christened with the new name of aristocracy, Revelation 2:17. To him who is a winner, I will give blessing from the source of the hidden manna, escrow blessings in time, and I will give him a white stone, a resurrection body. Furthermore, on the stone has been written a new name of aristocracy. Which new name of aristocracy? No one knows except the one who receives it. Like a code name. You got a new name. It's secret. It's a secret new name. And therefore, you have been assigned by God himself a new name of aristocracy. How about that? An aristocrat you are. Let's move to the city of Thyatira, chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. Let's go with, first of all, Revelation 2, 26. He who overcomes, that's Ha-Nakon, the winner. He who is a winner and keeps my assignments until the end, that would be the rapture. To him I will give authority over nations, Nike Award number 5. Church age winners would be free of the sin nature in their resurrection bodies. They are trusted by the Lord to have authority over the nations that will exist in the millennium. Because of their perfection, their authority will be legitimate and it will be fair. Now think about that for a moment. This is a Nike Award. This is something that is awarded in the millennial kingdom at the evaluation tribunal. Actually, I have to rephrase that. These awards are coming down while the tribulation is raging on planet Earth. So I mean to be precise about this. But at the evaluation tribunal in heaven, we're waiting through the 7 years, you see, getting rid of the Daniel 70th week. These things are being passed out. So you have the big genuflect, and then you have the Nike Awards, and then you have the second advent. And then at the second advent, Jesus Christ will straighten a few things out, and then we'll have the millennial kingdom. And in the millennial kingdom, these Nike Awards become functional. So I need to be precise about that. Okay. Church age winners will be free of the sin nature in their resurrection bodies. They are trusted by the Lord to have authority over the nations that will exist in the millennium. Because of their perfection, see, it's a resurrection body, their authority will be legitimate and it will be fair. People who are given authority now in a body of corruption with a functional sin nature can acquire a level of human integrity. In other words, you are a good leader, you're fair, you resolve issues objectively and so on. But you still have a sin nature, and on occasion you'll make a bad call, you'll make a poor decision, and these things, of course, are normal. Nobody's perfect until you get that perfect body. But spiritual growth gradually over time aggrandizes your inventory of how to do things in a proper and biblical manner. And so you become more and more adept at your evaluations of situations and those who are involved in them as you grow in grace. That happens in a body of corruption. In the eternal state, the body is not corrupt and you do not make mistakes. Revelation 2:28. I will grant him the royal order of the morning star, Nike Award number 5. That's investiture into the royal order of the morning star. It's like a military award. You want an example? So this is the first of two insignia of office. Here, the most noble order, the morning star. Later, in the sixth paragraph, the winner will receive a grant of a coat of arms. So that's royalty, you see. So you remember the royal family of God. And the way to illustrate this Nike here, Nike number 5, is to consider the fact that you're going to have attire. And the attire is going to have significant blazons on it. And this, of course, is a coat of arms. The royal order of the morning star is the idea. Now, this is the first of two insignia of office. Here, the most noble order of the morning star. Later in the sixth paragraph, the winner will receive a grant of a coat of arms. And we'll study the coat of arms when we get to that particular paragraph. Now, the morning star has two meanings. Jesus Christ is referred to as the morning star. We find this in Revelation 22:16, and this is a quote from the Lord. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Now that is the humanity of Christ. He's in hypostatic union, as you know. And his bloodline goes back to David. David was quite the character, but you know he had a sin nature. And we've studied some of his failures lately as we've studied James chapter 3. But the point about that is David made mistakes. But overall, his KER was positive. And there are just a few of those Jewish kings that he had a positive KER. David was one of them. But he made mistakes. Lord, did he make mistakes. He made a series of them, beginning with the dalliance with Bathsheba, and things just snowballed after that. But he recovered from it. During his downtime, he was horrible. But God looks on a person in totality, not the brief periods of time where he deviates from the standards. And that's God's grace to us as well. We deviate from standards all the time. And then we confess our sins. We rethink our decision-making process. We realize that that was a bad sequence of decisions that was made to lead to a poor ending. And so we learn from that. And there's going to be discipline that comes to you to warn you of the fact that was a bad sequence of decisions right there, buddy. And so you learn from that and you grow in grace. He doesn't kill you on the spot. That's not the idea. The whole process is to get in the game, make your decisions from the inventory you have, and learn from your mistakes. But whatever you do, you must keep moving. So Jesus assigns this title to himself while giving winners the morning star in Revelation 2:28. It indicates it is an additional Nike award. So we characterize it as membership in the royal order of the morning star. So we're royalty. Now, in astronomy, Venus is regarded as the morning star. It precedes the rising of the sun and is the brightest planet when observed from Earth. Jesus is the morning star, who appears when the horrors of the tribulation have inflicted global terror on Earth's population, and his sudden arrival brings deliverance as well as justice. Talk about justice. Lucifer is going to lose this ball game, and he's going to lose it on the day the Lord comes back. And at that point, processes and procedures are going to go forward to restore order. And that will lead to the millennial kingdom. Now, these kinds of things alert us to the fact that God is totally in control, regardless of the circumstances you presently endure in time. He is in control, but listen to this. In human history, the sovereignty of God continues to exist in conjunction with the free will of man. And when we use our free will to make poor decisions as an individual, discipline comes our way to get our attention so we can make a correction. When masses of people make poor decisions simultaneously over a period of time, then the downtrend of thought brings discipline to the entire nation. Why is that? God does not honor certain behavior patterns and details that are associated with it. And so, can freedom endure when the loss of thought prevails within a society? Now, I had a Dorito write me, by the way, and the Dorito simply wanted to know more about how I defined the term loss of thought. Okay, I want to answer her question to you now as it's in the context here. The thought that emerged over time from our founders was based on biblical concepts of establishment viewpoint, and therefore their ability to construct ideas that could control the lives of many people, say in a nation's population. They were able to construct three pieces of literature. The first was the Declaration. The second was the Constitution. The third was the Bill of Rights. And then subsequently to those, we have the additional amendments. This was a genius accumulation of human thought, but based on divine viewpoint and biblical truths that are now being attacked by those who have no truth. They do not want this any longer. It constrains their tyranny. And so if given power, they will go back to the dark side and do it rapidly. And those who think in the light are going to become enemies of the state. So this is the thing that we see emerging, but that doesn't change the fact that nothing new under the sun. And so in any client nation, over a period of time, there is the loss of thought. The reason I say that always is that way, because it's always been that way during the church age. There's never been an exception. We have the opportunity to be an exception, but right now it teeters. Thinking is the issue. But God has sovereignty. He's always sovereign. He always has integrity. He's always going to be who he is, and we vary. And with our volition, we buy whatever comes down from the righteousness and justice of God. Designed to tell an entire population you're not thinking clearly, and to see if maybe it can be turned around. Why is it you can't be afraid? You have to be a part of the winners. You have to be a part of that body, invisible group of people who are staying with the program, growing in grace, applying what you know to the circumstances that you face without being afraid. You can't function in the Christian way of life with fear. That is a mental attitude sin. Jesus is the morning star who appears when the horrors of the tribulation have inflicted global terror on the earth's population. His sudden arrival brings deliverance as well as justice. In addition, his prophecy of the eternal state following the millennium and the destruction of the universe alerts us of his rulership forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And that's where we wind up, guys. Let's note a little bit about that. The morning star is Christ himself, Revelation 22:16. For the overcoming believer, Christ's presence in the light is the light in the dark and difficult times before the dawn of the sun's coming. Moreover, morning star refers to the faithful believer's share in the glory or splendor of Christ. Christ gives every faithful believer the privilege of being like him in royal splendor to various degrees. So here is the Nike. Nike Awards, numbers 4 and 5, Revelation 2:26 and 28, paragraph 1. Plenipotentiary authority over the Gentile nation in the millennial theocracy. Paragraph 2. Investiture in the most noble order, the morning star. References, Revelation 2:26. And so the winner, even he who keeps my assignments until the end, that's the termination of phase 2, to him I will give authority over the Gentile nations. And verse 28, furthermore, I will give to him the most noble order of the morning star. Next up on the agenda is the city of Sardis, Chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. There are three Nike awards in the following verse. Revelation 3:5. Thus the winner, that's Ha Nakon, to the winner I will be clothed, that's predictive future middle indicative of parabolo, that will occur at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's noted in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, by the way. In white garments, that's the uniform of glory, Nike Award number 6. And I will never blot his name out of the book of life, Nike Award number 7. See Luke 10:20 and Revelation 20:15. In fact, I will acknowledge his order of chivalry in the presence of my Father and before his angels. That's Nike Award number 8, presentation at court to God the Father. you go to the throne room for presentation. The first Nike award at Sardis is the presentation of a uniform of glory described as white garments, emblematic of the advanced believers of the church age. His name is eternally recorded in the book of life under his new title of peerage. So that's aristocracy, we're royal family. And this winner believer will also be presented at court before the Father by Jesus Christ himself. Now, this is going to occur for every Nike winner in the church age. It starts in Acts chapter 2 and ends whenever. And therefore, you're going to be presented to God the Father. It says it right here. So let's get a verse. Paragraph 1, uniform of glory. Paragraph 2, permanent entry into the new title of peerage. Your name's going to be written into the book of life, the eternal one. Paragraph 3, presentation at court to the Father with formal introduction by Jesus Christ. Reference, Revelation 3:5. Thus the winner shall be clothed in white garments, thus your uniform of glory, and I will not ever blot his new title of aristocracy out of the book of life. In fact, I will present him at court using his new title of aristocracy in the presence of my Father and before his angels. And that's Nike Award 6, 7, and 8. Now we made it to Philadelphia, the city of love, they say. Revelation 3:12. This is a multifaceted verse. You'll see how long it is with the inserts that describe things. And so we're going to have Nike Awards 9, 10, and 11 here. Here's how it reads. He who overcomes. Well, what's an overcomer? That's Ha Nakon, the winner. How do you overcome the challenges of the devil's world? You use the Word of God, apply it to the circumstance, and keep moving. Those who don't have that inventory of ideas apply human viewpoint to the circumstance, and it either fits on the occasion or it doesn't. You just postpone things. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar. Stela is the better word there. What we're looking at here is a large version of a. You've ever been on a battlefield, you'll have these little stones with carvings on them that say the battle did right here and so lost their life, or they made this decision in the battle and so on. That's called a stela. But larger things are like the Washington Monument. It goes way up in the air. But that's the idea. And so you're going to find your, when you hook, I will make him a pillar, a stela, in the temple of my God. How about that? And think how big that temple has to be with all the people who are given the Nike award. Okay, let's read on. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar or a stela in the temple of my God. He will never vanish from history. Also, on him I will grant a coat of arms. So the stela is Nike Award number 9, the column with your exploits. The coat of arms is Nike Award number 10, and it's broken down into three categories. So here's your coat of arms. I've got a picture for that. Here. So we have the coat of arms, paragraph A. On a blue sinister field, I will charge a crown and emblazon in script Elohim, the title of my God. So what is the word sinister? I don't know if any of you have seen movies in the days of yore where people had shields. And they would go into battle and they would have their sword and they would have their shield. And Paul gets into that kind of idea in Ephesians 6, your shield and your sword. And so as far as the guy holding the shield is concerned, the left side is called sinister, and the right side is called the right side, and then the middle. Here's what we're going to go with this. You've not got to know we're holding the shield and we're going left to right. When you look at it, it's opposite. Okay. Also on him I will grant a coat of arms, A, on a blue sinister field. It appears to you to be on the right, but to the holder it's on the left. That's Nike Award number 10, is this concept here. Paragraph A, on a blue sinister field I will charge. That's when you put something on a heraldic background, it's called a charge, okay? You charge the image, whatever it happens to be. Will charge a crown and emblazoned in script Elohim, the title of my God. So I put Elohim in Hebrew, and it's on the sinister side. It's translated E-L-O-H-I-M, and there is the transliteration there. So that is on the sinister side of this coat of arms. Okay, paragraph B. On the middle field in gold and charged with the image of the tree of life, symbolic of the new Jerusalem. So that is Nike number 11 you see there. So here is the with the tree of life up here, and you have this concept here. The what that is Kines, Hey Rusalayim. Therefore it's called the new Jerusalem. And the new Jerusalem is the city that's, that rotates around the earth in the post-kingdom of planet Earth. And then we're going to move to number 3. The Dexter Field is charged with my new name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, emblazoned in script under the charge of a golden lion rampant. And so we have Basileos, Basileon. That's Chi Curius Curion. And therefore it's Dexter, that's the right-hand side. We have the transliteration there, and it means King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, that verse there, Revelation 3:12, is giving a description of this shield that's going to be given to you as a part of your panoply. So we see this right here simply tries to give you a visual image of what is on that coat of arms. So a stela, a monolith, obelisk, or column records the exploits of the believer's successful engagements during the invisible war. So have you had those battles yet? You're having battles now. Have battles everywhere you go. There are family reunions. You go to a church. You go to friends' houses. You go to events that include other people, varied and sundry types. And you have to use your doctrine to get through that. And when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you can be relaxed and just take in the surroundings and observe what's going on without showing any facial expressions. You know, when you do that, you're communicating. What you're doing is seeing, what can I figure out about this crowd right here? Who is it that's got a stable mentality and mental attitude? And who is it that doesn't? And what are they saying? What are they up to when they say the things they say? And some people say things that are very encouraging, motivational, and some people say the opposite. And you can evaluate an entire room by just looking placid. The 10th Nike Award is the Royal Coat of Arms. The shield is divided into 3 sections and described from the standpoint of the person holding it. Therefore, for the observer's left is the dexter, or the right side of the holder. To the observer's right is the sinister, or the left side of the holder, and the center shield is in the middle. Now, the sections of the shield contain colors to which images are charged. Revelation 3:12 describes these charges. The name of our God is Elohim. The name of the city of our God is New Jerusalem. And my new name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So that gives you some idea about what is emphasized on your shield, on your coat of arms. So New Jerusalem is Nike Award number 11. Now there are 3 Jerusalems mentioned in Scripture. There's the original city, which was destroyed by the Chaldeans. Its walls rebuilt under Nehemiah's supervision following the Chaldean captivity, then destroyed in AD 70 by Titus. The second is the one that will be constructed in the millennium. The third and last will be the city four square that will orbit around the new earth of the eternal state, and that is called the New Jerusalem. That's in verse 12. Now, the Bible gives details about the third Jerusalem in Revelation 21. This is the one described in the middle field of the coat of arms in Revelation 3:12 or Nike Award number 10. Now, the adjective new describes the New Jerusalem and the Lord's new name, which is Kainos. Regarding the New Jerusalem, it means new as opposed to old or former, and hence also implying better, because different New Jerusalem, Revelation chapters 3:12 and 21:2. Regarding my new name refers to current or not before known, newly introduced, Revelation 3:12. So there would be a new in time Jerusalem, excuse me, of the millennium, but this Jerusalem is new in species. This is the Jerusalem of eternity future, and they are different. And this Jerusalem is the tree of lives where maximum happiness will be known for the winner believer. And this Jerusalem will be suspended in the air above the earth. In other words, it will be in orbit. The New Jerusalem of Nike Award number 10 is also Nike Award number 1, which winners may visit, therefore see the paradise of God noted in Revelation 2:7. Now we worked our way down to Laodicea. Let me go back to here to see Revelation 3:12. Paragraph, achievements in the angelic conflict permanently engraved on a stela in the millennial temple. Paragraph 2, grant of a coat of arms embroidered on the uniform of glory. And paragraph 3, entree into the New Jerusalem. Revelation 3:12, the winner, I will make him a stela in the temple of my God. Furthermore, he will not ever vanish from history. Also, I will blazon on his uniform of glory the following charges: the title of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from the immediate source of heaven, from the ultimate source of my God, and my new name. Now, we come to Laodicea. That's number 7, and it's the last of the 7 cities that are mentioned here. This city and the church that is in it is made up of loser believers. There's a lot to be learned from losers, so we'll take this up as we find our time is out, but we will resume at Laodicea at 10 till the hour. Time for, I guess, tea and coffee. See you back in 20.